We're going to be looking at a number of scriptures today, and rather than read them all now, we'll just read them as we come to them in the course of the message. I would like for you to turn to the third chapter, 2 Corinthians to begin with. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We come now to the fourth aspect of the coming of the Lord that we've been considering. And that is His coming for the Christian in glorification. For several weeks we've been considering the statement of Peter in his epistle regarding the gospel message that focused on the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've already studied about His coming at Bethlehem as a newborn babe. We've looked at His coming to the penitent sinner in salvation. We've examined His coming as He comes to sanctify those who are His. Today we're going to look at the glorification of the Christian. Actually, glorification is the finished product of sanctification. It's what you have when all is said and done. After today, we will take a brief look at the second advent of the King of Kings. Now, I could spend the rest of my life on that, but I don't believe that's what the Lord would have me to do. So we will take a brief look at the second coming of the Lord beginning next time. One of the more penetrating scriptures in the Bible is found in this chapter that I've called your attention to today, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. Let's read it together. But we all, with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And this verse expresses the end of God's scheme of salvation, the end of God's plan. I hesitate to call it a scheme for fear that someone misunderstand the usage of the word. But this is the ultimate purpose of God in redeeming men, to change from glory to glory. His ultimate purpose, then, for every Christian is his or her perfection. That's His ultimate purpose. God intends that every one of us be conformed to the image of His Son. This is man's highest achievement. And it's not his, but God's for him. This is His greatest attainment. This is His ultimate dignity. In fact, it's the only thing that lends any dignity at all to humanity. That's God's ultimate purpose in sanctification. And so, from the beginning, when we looked at God's coming or Christ's coming in salvation, and to the point where we are now in looking at His coming in glorification, it's one process, one step after another, until it culminates with glorification. That's the narrow road. I noticed the next verse that Brother Timothy will be teaching in the Sermon on the Mount is the straight gate and the narrow way. Salvation is that straight gate, sanctification the narrow way, and glorification is that prize for which we strive, the finish line for which we're aiming, glorification. Think with me for just a moment as we try to unfold the meaning of this verse from glory to glory. He's changing us from one glory to another glory, from one type of glory to another type of glory. Think with me. As lost men, if you're here today and you're lost and without Christ, think about this. As lost men, every one of us was a repulsive, detestable creature when we were lost. Did you know that we reflected the image of our father, the devil, when we were lost? The worst demon in hell, the most abominable demon in hell, is better off than we were when we were lost, than you are today if you're not a child of God. You see, our glory was that of Satan. We bore his image. That's why Jesus looked at those scribes and Pharisees and he said, you are of your father, who? The devil. The devil. They bore his image. And every one of us, when we were lost and without Christ, we bore that same image. Mankind as a whole bore that image after the fall. But God purposed in his own heart and his own mind to redeem some of us despicable characters, to cleanse us from the defilement and foulness of our sins, and we can't blame Adam, our sin, and to change us into the image of his Son. Now think about that for a minute. From the highest glory of man, which is altogether different from what God intended, he brings us to his highest glory, from glory to glory. Imagine for just a moment just what God's ordained. Just what God has brought to pass. It's unfathomable. We cannot begin to grasp what's involved in this verse right here. I mean, we can think about it, we can try to put it into words, but we really cannot understand its full meaning. We just can't do it. All of our efforts to put it into words are feeble. At best, we can just kind of scratch the surface a little bit to think what God has done. Well, let's look at this verse for just a moment before we move on. I want us to think briefly about the 18th verse here of the third chapter of 2 Corinthians. Notice what it says. But we all. And I don't know any better way to do it than just take it word for word here and examine it phrase by phrase and clause by clause. But we all. What does he mean? Does that mean all men? No, he's addressing this to Christians. Paul writes to the Christians at Corinth. And we must understand that when he's talking about, but we all, he's talking about the redeemed. But thank God it says all. Not just one man as Moses. Moses beheld God, but the masses were down at the bottom of the mountain. The masses didn't get a glimpse of God. But we all, with open face, that means unveiled, uncovered. The reason why those men, or why Moses had to wear a veil in the presence of those men and women, was that his face was reflecting the glory of what he had seen. It was impossible for them to look upon it. Unveiled. But we all with open face or unveiled, beholding as in a glass. Now, the beholding here expresses the fact that something's happening. It expresses the fact from which the process of change into God's image proceeds. Now think with me about it. When Moses beheld the glory of God, as I said, it was his face that reflected that glory. And that glory was that of Christ. Now, in chapter 4, and let's turn briefly over there. Verse 4, it says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And the mirror that we look into, we don't look on God's face as Moses did. But there is a mirror into which we can look, and that mirror is the gospel. Now what he says here? The gospel, the glorious gospel of Christ, that can be translated the gospel of Christ's glory, or the glory of Christ. Think about that. When we look into the Scriptures, how much more we see than most people realize. Back up to the 18th verse now. But we all with open face beholding as in the glass the glory of the Lord, the glory of the Lord, are changed, are transformed. The verb actually denotes the fact that we are being changed. Our glorification is now in progress. Of course, it's called at this stage in our lives sanctification, but it's going on. There is no glorification without sanctification. I tell you the truth, this is one thing that bothers me about people who believe that you can live like the devil if you're elect and die and go to heaven and everything be all right and be glorified. Because glorification is nothing more than the culmination of a life sanctified. Sanctification occurs in this life. Glorification occurs in the life to come. Now, we're transformed. Every true Christian should desire glorification. But we have to wait for it till we die. Now, we can desire sanctification, and as I mentioned last time, the sense in which we can attain sanctification is this, in that every time God confronts us with something that's wrong, something that's evil, something that's wicked, something that's not right, we bow to God's will. We take His side against our own. And in that sense, we can be fully sanctified when we bow to Him. And what true Christian, wouldn't want this to happen in his life right now. Let me ask you a question. Let me do this. I want you to consider for a moment what you are right now. I don't want you to think about what you used to be. I want you to think about what you are right now and be honest about it. Now I ask you the question, can you believe that someday you and I will be in the explicit image of Christ Himself? I mean, knowing what we are right now, let alone what we were. Knowing what we are right now, isn't it hard to conceive that you and I will look just like Jesus one day? Be in the same image of the Lord Jesus Christ someday? But that's exactly where we're headed. Now, I want to read you some scriptures. You can turn to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and we'll see the verification of this truth here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is a very familiar chapter. You hear this passage of scripture read mostly at funerals. And we cannot divorce glorification from death. So we look at it beginning with verse 48. As is the earthy, such are they that are earthy. I mean, you can't be anything else. If you're of the earth, you can't be anything else. That's all you can be. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, that's Adam, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. That's Christ. That's a sure thing. It doesn't say might, it says we shall. It doesn't say there's a strong possibility. It's an established fact in the Word of God. We're going to look like Him. We're going to bear the image of Christ. Now let's read on. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither, and underline this, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. And at our best, we're corrupt. Flesh is corrupt. And we cannot inherit incorruption. But he goes on to say, Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Dead or alive, we shall all be changed.
in the grave or walking the earth when Christ returns, we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised how? How? Incorruptible. How is the dead planted? Corruptible. You notice, we're talking about the body. Sanctification has to do with the inside of a man. But glorification has to do with the body of a man. This corruptible must put on incorruption, he said. We've got to change. And this mortal must put on immortality. Now turn to Colossians, the third chapter, and we're just looking at some verses this morning. Colossians chapter 3. Speaks of after this time that we just read about in the fourth verse of the third chapter, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Some changes take place. Look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, and we want to read verse 2, the third chapter, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Right now, we're the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We have no idea what we're going to be like. But we know that when he shall appear, underline this, put it in big words, big letters, we shall be like him. And we could go on and read numerous verses, but the irrefutable evidence presented by these and others cannot be denied. We're going to be like him. Someday, we're going to be like him. That's where we're headed. Now, with all that as a backdrop, that section, that phrase from 2 Corinthians that we started out with, from glory to glory, we're being changed from glory to glory, it takes on more significance. When we realize exactly what's taking place here, we're changed from the glory of humanity to the glory of God in Jesus Christ. We are transformed from the earthly to the divine. And that's what glorification really is. But getting there, that's the clincher. Getting there from here, getting there from where we started, that's the real clincher. Now, we've already pointed out in the beginning that this is really what's involved in walking or entering the straight gate and walking the narrow way. You know, the world hates the straight gate and it hates the narrow way. We're supposed to be broad-minded. Well, I want to say to you that broad-mindedness is of the devil when it comes to these things. We're to be narrow-minded. There's only one way, and that's the narrow way. There's only one gate. And it's a straight gate. And that's what he's talking about here. But I want us to take a closer look at what we can call this narrow road in the 8th chapter of Romans. And we'll not spend a lot of time there. But I want to point out some verses to you in the 8th chapter of Romans. And we'll begin reading with verse 16, although we could begin reading at the beginning of the chapter. We'll just kind of jump in at verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, that is, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If, So be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, if in this case introduces a fulfilled condition here, the inheritance is attained only on the condition expressed by this clause. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. No suffering, no glory. That's just a simple way to put it. Notice the next verse. For I reckon that the sufferings, and as we talk about sufferings now, we're talking more in the area or the realm of sanctification. That's what brings about our purification, the sufferings that we have to go through. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with what? The glory which shall be revealed where? Where? In us. In us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth or sighs for the manifestation or the uncovering of the sons of God. Now, consider that for just a second. I think there's a whole lot more here than we'll ever even imagine in our wildest imaginations. Think about it. For the earnest expectation of the creature, and that's all creation, it plays a part in redemption as much as mankind does, waits for the manifestation or the laying bare or the uncovering of the sons of God. That's you and me. That's all the redeemed. Nature's waiting for us to be uncovered. Creation itself is waiting for the glorification of the redeemed of God. Verse 20. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. It's going to enjoy the same liberty that we as the children of God enjoy. Now, this is pretty interesting to me. There's a lot here when you stop to think about it, even just for a cursory look at it. For we know, verse 22, that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together unto now. Not only they, but ourselves also. It's not just nature, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to it. Notice that next part. The redemption, not of our souls. That's accomplished. To the redemption of our body. Think about it. Think about it. Sanctification cannot help our physical bodies. Really? No. Sanctification deals with the inner being, the inner man, the man that really exists, but it can't help my body. Not my physical body. Sanctification cannot change the physical corruption of this body. It can't keep me from growing old. It can't keep me from losing my teeth. It can't keep me from losing my hair. It can't keep me from losing my mind. Are you still with me? Therefore, sanctification stops short of God's finished plan. It stops short of his perfect plan. Our bodies, then, are that which is redeemed in glorification. And glorification, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15, cannot occur until this mortal body dies. And only then can immortality come about. Verse 24. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, what is he hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it? Likewise, now notice this, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, that's our sufferings. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now hold on to that thought as we read on. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Thank the Lord that it's not according to the will of man, the will of Jack, or whoever, but the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow. And that's in eternity past. He also did predestinate, and that's in eternity past, to be conformed to the image of his Son, and that's in eternity future, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And you see the whole process there in this one verse. That's the finished product. Hang on to this glorious thought. Whatever God predestinates comes to pass. Think about that. Whatever God predestinates comes to pass, and if he decided that you were going to look like his son, you're going to look like him. It's going to come to pass. I mean, we can throw a lot of obstacles in the road, on the road to sanctification. We fight against God and we fight against his will, and we're full of rebellion and things when God shows us to do something. But hey, when you breathe your last breath, your rebellion's over. You won't rebel anymore. You sure won't. And that's when we'll be glorified. What God predestinates comes to pass. All who are predestinated to glorification will be glorified. Look at verse 31 when you think about that. There's a comfort and assurance that we need right there. It's in him. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? There's the assurance right there. Now, the suffering that was mentioned in verse 17 is a small price to pay for such a reward. Just the other day, just this week, a man asked me, do you believe there'll be rewards in heaven? Well, may I ask you, isn't being like Jesus reward enough? Huh? I mean, usually when people are wondering about rewards in heaven, it's because they're so selfish and so covetous down here that they got their eye on gold and silver in heaven and not on the real meaning of heaven and the real meaning of eternal life. And that is that we're going to be like him. Why, my friends, I tell you, if the streets are made out of gold, you won't want to pay any attention to it. If the gate's out of pearl, you're not going to stand around and say, ooh, isn't that a pretty pearl? You won't even notice it. And walls of jasper. And all, my son-in-law had a ring made for a lady just before the winter festival that was just celebrated. And she paid $24,000 for that ring. And it was a copy of one that sold for over $100,000, best I remember. Now, that's what people put importance on in this life, you know. I mean, they got a big ring. I saw a picture of it. I wouldn't have given you $24.95 for it. But what I'm trying to tell you is when people have their mind on rewards in heaven, they're thinking in terms, earthly terms, earthly terms. And they'll mean nothing when we get there. I believe that being like Christ is reward enough. What could surpass it? To be like him. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Now, It's much easier to endure the suffering of this life when we hurt or suffer with Him. And that was in there. Suffer with Him. With Him. All men suffer. Everybody suffers. Every man, saved or lost, suffers. But the Christian's distress is quite peculiar, for he suffers not only for conscience' sake, but he suffers for Christ's sake. Not only for self, but for Christ. Many of God's people have to suffer. Poverty, some. Loss of health, some. Persecution, reproaches, temptations, loss of loved ones. Loss of life itself, but all of the Christian suffering is with Christ. And I say unto you, that's one of the greatest blessings of the Christian life that there is, that our sufferings is with Christ. With Christ. With Him. It makes everything endurable. Fact is, when you learn to suffer with Christ, it just doesn't seem all of that bad. All that bad. But pity the man whose only comfort in times of trouble is another man. I never shall forget the day that I heard Madeline Murray O'Hare on the radio talking about this very thing. Most of you young people don't know who Madeline Murray O'Hare is. She's the infidel that got started all of this mockery, really. And she had prayer thrown out of the school, which it may not have belonged there in the first place, but it started a lot of things on a downhill slide. And they were talking to her about when atheists suffer, when atheists die. And they ask her the question, who do people call when they get ready to die if they don't believe in God? She says, they call me. I thought, my. Boy, I sure am glad I don't have to call her. They call me, she said. And they said, what do you talk to them about? How do you comfort them? She said, I tell them that this is it. You lived a good life. You had good times. You had bad times. I mean, it's all over. Enjoy it. You know, you kicked up your heels, you had a high time, and now it's come to an end. Don't be sorry. Don't regret it. That's just it. Pity that person who would listen to her comfort when they faced death. But it might be a good idea if I define suffering with Christ. Otherwise, some will misunderstand what it's all about. When I talk about suffering with Christ, I'm not talking about suffering for our own stupidity. Or suffering because of self-imposed things that God never imposed upon us.